Exodus chapter 16. Before the Lord, I wanted to read this entire chapter. I typically wouldn't do that just because of the time it takes. But actually, that's not true. Before the Lord, I don't want to read this entire chapter. Before the Lord, I want one of you, if you would. Some young man, if you would, with a big man voice, if you would stand up and read this chapter for us, that would be helpful to me. Please read all 36 voices. Who would like to do that? Okay. Yeah, chapter 16, all the verses, if you would.
The journey from Edom and all the congregation of the children of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin, which is between Edom and Sinai. On the 15th day of the second month after they departed from the land of Egypt, then the whole congregation of the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the children of Israel said to them, "Hold them.
Very good. Thank you very much. Father, we just want to bow in your presence one more time. And our request tonight is very, very simple. We just ask two things tonight. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, we pray that you would glorify your great name. Very specifically, through this passage, we pray that the people of God would love you, that they would praise you, that they would rejoice in the God that we have tonight as they leave this place, that they would do so praising you for the amazing, abundant, wonderful Heavenly Father that you are. Father, we also pray that you would speak to your people and encourage them in whatever way needs to be encouraged. We pray it in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Now, we'll come right back to Exodus chapter 16, so you might put your finger here, but turn, if you would, to John chapter 6 in the New Testament. John chapter 6. I just want to read a few verses that will very obviously play into our discussion here tonight. John chapter 6, in verse number 31. John 6, 31 says this, "Our fathers ate the manna in the desert, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Then Jesus said to them, most assuredly I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." Then they said to him, "Lord, give us this bread always." And Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger. He who believes in me shall never thirst." Do you find that to be true? I've asked several times this week, do you enjoy the Lord? I don't mind if you say yes. I will not accuse you of being charismatic if you say yes. I promise. Yeah, I really hope that you just love him more than you've ever loved him before. And I hope you enjoy him. And I hope you find in such a practical, tangible way that he satisfies your hunger. Does he do that for you? Does he satisfy your thirst? I did not know as a 15-year-old boy what was going to make me happy. I went to my dad. I said, "Dad, I'm not happy." My dad sat me down. We talked for several hours. It's one of the things I admire about my father. He told us he would give us his time. And he was good to his word. If we went to my father and said, "I need to talk," he would talk. Sat down. We talked for several hours. I felt better. I came back the next day. "Dad, it didn't work. I'm not happy." And he sat down. He talked to me again. We talked, you know. Came back a couple days later. "Dad, I'm not happy." You know what he said to me? I've never forgotten this. He said, "Scott, the happiest people in the world never think about whether or not they're happy." I was being selfish. I was worldly. I was ashamed of the Savior that died on the cross for me. I was living as a hypocrite. There were good reasons why I wasn't happy. I decided I was going to believe God. I decided that if I followed after this book, I thought that I would never be sorry. And if I didn't follow after what the Lord said in this book, that eventually I'd be deeply sorry. And I have found Jesus Christ. He's the greatest thing that's ever happened to me. And he has led to the greatest things that have ever happened to me. He is so utterly satisfying. He satisfies your hunger. He satisfies your thirst. Now, if you walk out of fellowship with him, if you walk in distance with a broken relationship, I mean, however you want to put it, of course, those hungers and those thirsts will come back. Perhaps you'll go looking for other cisterns, right, that don't satisfy. But boy, Jesus Christ satisfies, doesn't he? The world out there, they don't know that. They don't know that. They need to know that, but they don't know that. All I really want you to notice in this is the simplest of all points. This is a first grade Sunday school lesson point. But I just want you to notice, Jesus Christ unmistakably says, that manna from Exodus chapter 16, that's me. Right? So there we have biblical authority from the living God in the New Testament that this picture that we're going to look at in Exodus chapter 16, that manna represents Jesus Christ. Now, a couple more verses. Go to 48, if you would. Same chapter, verse 48. The Lord says this, "I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which comes down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. So again, the simplest of points, Jesus Christ says, that's me. Now, anytime you approach the Word of God, particularly teaching Old Testament narrative, you can teach it historically, you can look at it historically, looking forward to the New Testament, what it represents. You can teach it predominantly from a New Testament perspective, looking backwards. And just so you know what I'm going to do, I'm going to just simply make four basic observations of this chapter. And really, I'm going to approach it. I wanted to start by saying, look, this is Jesus Christ. But I'm going to approach it from a very historical perspective. And I just want to learn the lessons that are recorded in this chapter. So back to Exodus chapter 16, if you would, in your Bibles. And we will actually start one verse before what our brother read for us. In verse number 27, I did not refer to this last night, but I want to just make a couple little observations here. Verse 27 of chapter 15 says this, "Then they came to Elim, where there were 12 wells of water, 70 palm trees, so they camped there by the waters." Now, if you go through and put all this chronology together, by the time you get to verse 16 or chapter 16, verse 1, and they head out, they've been in Elim for a little over a month. And I can't help myself but at least mention this. Do you enjoy having a God that provides Elims? They come from bitter waters where the Lord does a miraculous work and He tests them. The lack of supply of water was a test. What are my people going to do? And then they come to Elim. There are 70 palm trees. It just represents the Lord's abundance. I understand that there would be figs. There would be a supply of a treat here. There are 12 wells of water. Every tribe has your own well of water. So this is a place of abundance. This is a place of provision. This is a place of shade in the wilderness. This is a good and happy place. Praise God for the places like Elim. More than that, praise God for being a God that delights to give Elims to His people. Have you found God to be that kind of a God? Yeah, amen. You know, I'll try to tell you this without crying. I went to Ireland a number of years ago, and we had 21 days of ministry scheduled. It was supposed to be Mike Atwood and myself. I love Mike. He's very much a brother to me. I love him. And we were going to go over to Ireland and we were going to preach for 21 days. So we had our ministry all laid out. And instead of going to Ireland with me, Mike flew to England to preach the gospel at his dad's funeral. And his dad went into eternity apart from Christ. The last time Mike talked to his dad, he said, "You never, ever speak to me about Jesus Christ again. I was born a Catholic. I will die a Catholic." And he went into eternity. Now, I know very well the limit of my knowledge, and I'm not passing judgment on Mike's dad. Mike shared the gospel with his dad many times, and his dad could have accepted that at any moment. But Mike, my friend, the one that I love, went to go preach the gospel to that crowd of people. I just kept saying over and over, how do you even do that? When you're not the one going through it, oftentimes you're not the one getting the grace, and you look in from the outside like, wow, how do you even do that? At least that's what I do. So Mike is over in England preaching the gospel at his own father's funeral, his unsaved father's funeral. I had the ministry in Ireland. So for 21 days, I did the ministry that Mike was scheduled to do as well as the ministry that I was scheduled to do. The Lord gives help. I'm certainly not complaining. It was a tremendous trip. I loved it. Just to put it mildly, I was tired at the end of it. So I got back to Dublin. I checked my bags in. I got to the gate. I collapsed. I can still kind of picture this. I collapsed into my chair in Dublin. And I was just sitting there, just exhausted. Oftentimes, forgive me, I know this is crude, but this is the truth of it. Oftentimes when I get back to an airport after something like that, I feel like I'm going to physically vomit. I'm just so exhausted. So I collapse into my chair, and I'm just sitting there, just happy to be happy to be back in the airport. And then I heard them call my name. Scott DeGroff, would you please approach the podium? Now, if you travel enough, maybe you know what that means. What that means is they're going to bump me up to first class. I went inside, I went, yes. And international first class is something to be enjoyed. You're sitting there basically in a lazy boy, and you have your meal, you lay it back, your feet come up, and I just went, yes. You know what happened right after they called my name? They said, Mike Atwood, would you please approach the podium? Mike didn't know I was there. I didn't know he was there. They flew him through Dublin to get back to the United States. I had no idea he was coming through Dublin, and I certainly didn't know he was coming that day. We both walk up to the podium, and there's one of my best friends in all the world. And we got our first class tickets, and we were seated right next to each other in first class. We got on the plane, and we were literally laughing out loud. Here we are, suffering for Jesus Christ, you know. Pioneer missionaries, you know, and we're sitting here in our thrones, you know, at 33,000 feet, and we just kept laughing. We each ate filet mignon and grilled asparagus, and there I sat by my friend and asked him, "How are you?" and listened to him, and we talked and we prayed and we ate our food. And there's no downside to knowing the living God. There's no end to the goodness of this God. I was at Vessels of Honor. It wasn't this year, so it would have been however many months ago, 14 months ago, 15 months ago, whatever it was. And they told us on the Wednesday that there was a chance that the third speaker for the weekend wasn't going to make the conference. Now, this is okay, right? You learn. You depend on the Lord. You trust the Lord. His strength is made perfect in your weakness. And if you need more messages, He's going to give you more messages. And so I knew, like on the Tuesday or Wednesday, that there was a chance that the third speaker wasn't going to make it. I think I heard on Friday, okay, the third speaker is not coming. So Joe Reese was there. I had the privilege of being there. And each of us are going to take more of the slots for ministry through the weekend. So you get there on Friday, you give your message. You get on Saturday, you give the message. These are messages I had prepared. You give your seminar. I don't remember exactly how it went. But my story is basically this. On Sunday morning, I went down for the time of prayer, and then I went right back to my room instead of going to breakfast. And what I had to do before the Lord was prepare the thoughts that I was supposed to give in the equivalent of a family Bible hour for that morning, the general session for that morning. So I was seated with this Bible at my desk, and I was just studying away, asking the Lord, not really even studying, just thinking, praying, looking, flipping, asking the Lord, what are your thoughts that you want me to give? My overwhelmingly kind wife brought me in a styrofoam container. She brought me breakfast. I stood up from my desk, I went out, and I took, I think, probably 8 seconds, just, and I went right back to my desk, and I sat down, and I was sitting there asking the Lord, what do you want me to share? My wife went back, I'm not even sure what she was doing, but she went, she knew I needed the time alone, and so I sat there, and I was preparing, and then I just paused, and I said to the Lord this, I said, Lord, you did not consider it beneath yourself to feed Elijah. You fed him. When he was tired, when he was discouraged, you fed him. And then I said, Lord, you did not consider it beneath yourself to feed Peter breakfast after he denied your name. You restored him. You fed him. And then you think of this whatever you like. But what I said to the Lord was this. I just simply said to the Lord, I'm leaving a lot of things out. I was tired. I was exhausted. I've been running from event to event to event all of May. And so I said to the Lord, I said, I'm tired. Would you please send to me, to my room, would you please send me a cup of coffee? I would love to have a cup of coffee. Would you please send me a cup of coffee? And I don't remember the time frame. It didn't take long at all. And then I heard this. And I got up from my desk and I walked to the little door of my room and I opened up the door and there was one of God's people and they just simply said this, I noticed you weren't at breakfast, I thought you might want a cup of coffee. And there they stood. Now, I don't know how else to say this other than to say, I love having a God that would send a cup of coffee to my room. I love having a God that would send 1.5 to 2 million people after a test in the wilderness to a place like Elam, and he would just pour his blessings out on them. This is the kind of God that you have. If you've been saved through the Lord Jesus Christ, this is your God. Praise the Lord that we have a God like this. Elam is such a beautiful picture in the Scripture of God's provision, God's abundance. Well, the whole point of our story tonight in chapter 16 is that there are things that you have to learn that you cannot learn in Elam. And so the title of this message, if you want to jot it down, is An Opportunity to Grow. An Opportunity to Grow. And really, that just comes from, in verse 1, he says, they journeyed from Elam, and all the congregation of the children of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elam and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month, after they departed from the land of Egypt. In other words, it was time to move on. The Lord had more for them. He didn't want them to live their whole life in the place of abundance, in the place where everything was provided for and everything was smooth and there was shade. He knew that his people had to go out into the wilderness again in order to learn the lessons that he had them to learn. So out they went. Point number one is maturing in my outline. Point number one is maturing. He's going to give his people an opportunity to grow. And let's read verse number one, if you would. They journeyed from Elam, and all the congregation of the children of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elam and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after they departed from the land of Egypt. So enough of the abundance. Now it's time to grow. Now it's time to head back out into the wilderness. There was a time in my life with my wife where I was an irresponsible husband. I told you that I was a salesman from 22 years old to 30 years old. Especially at the beginning of that time, I was not making enough to provide for our family. And so little by little, we were sinking into debt. And it's so interesting because the context in my case was spiritual things. I wanted to give everything to the local assembly. I did not want to go get a second job. I wanted to have one job to provide for my family. Other than that, I wanted to give everything. I wanted to be at everything. I hungered and thirsted for that type of work. And here I was sinking into debt little by little by little. And I would talk to my wife, pray with my wife, and I just put it off, literally for years. I ended up in this little pile of debt. It wasn't a massive pile, but well, I'll tell you, it was a little over $10,000. And I went to the Lord and I confessed my sin to Him. Part of it was foolishness of spending. Part of it was just not making enough money as a provider. And so I had my full-time job and I went out and I had a part-time job 3 nights a week. And that was a good lesson. I learned a lot of wonderful things. I learned a tremendous amount of lessons in my 20s. And one of those was whatever the living God gives me to do, I need to be willing to do. I need to be as willing to serve the Lord at the YMCA in a part-time job as I am willing to give everything at the chapel. I need to take as seriously being at work at 8 a.m. as I do being at breaking a bread at 10 till 9. All of these lessons were such good lessons for me as a zealous young man, hungering for the things of God and yet lacking maturity, lacking stability. They were great lessons for me. So all of that is just simply to say there are things you learn in the desert that you don't learn at Elam, and this is their opportunity. So point of application for point number one is simply this. Embrace the wilderness as a time to be made more like Christ. When the Lord sends you out into the wilderness, the point of application is this. Embrace the wilderness as a time to be made more like Christ. Everybody likes Elam, right? I like Elam. I really like Elam, to be fair, to be honest. The times of provision, the times of comfort. But the Lord knows you can't stay there forever. You have to go out in the wilderness. Okay, that takes us to point number two. If you're taking notes, you could jot down murmuring. So point number one is maturing. Point number two is murmuring. And let's read verse 2 and 3. Then the whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron in the wilderness. And the children of Israel said to them, "Oh, that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the pots of meat and when we ate bread to the full. For you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger." Do you ever cringe when you read those verses? How insulting to the Lord. The people's lack of faith robs the Lord of glory. It's so insulting to him. If you're taking notes, you could jot down the little phrase, "Murmurers have short memories." Murmurers have short sight. They're short-sighted. Murmurers have short faith. You can see all that in this story. They say, "Oh, that we had died by the hand of the Lord when we sat in by the pots of meat and when we ate bread to the full." They look back to Egypt and that's what they remember. Pots of meat, bread to the full. What about the taskmasters? What about the anguish? They were crying out to the Lord in anguish and he heard their cry. What about the fact that they were slaves? What about the fact that they were murdering their children? And what they remember is pots of meat and bread to the full. Now, I don't mean to make light of this in any way, but have you ever heard someone say, "Yeah, the best time of my life was high school"? Have you ever heard someone say that? I have a hard time not laughing when I hear people say that. I don't mean to make light of it, but it makes me think in my own sense of humor. This is why we need to go out and evangelize. Because there's a world full of people that think high school is as good as it gets. You know, they need to hear, they need to know. I just can't believe it that people, once you've lived very much at all, that people would look back. But it's the same thing, really. They look back through rose-colored glasses. And they remember certain things. They remember having no responsibility, and they like that. They remember being free to party, a lot of them, and they like that. Right? So they look back through rose-colored glasses, and they remember certain things. Well, that's what the children of Israel are doing. They're selective in their memory. So people that tend to murmur, they're selective in their memory. They're selective in what they see. It said, "You brought us out here to kill this whole assembly with hunger," at the end of verse number 3. They're not seeing things the right way. And then finally, they have a short faith. Murmurers do not see what the hand of God can do. They only see circumstances. So people that murmur, they're complaining against circumstances. They're looking at what they see, they're not seeing what the hand of God is capable of doing with these circumstances. One person put it this way: "God often delays his help. He tarries ere he comes, long enough to bring us to the end of ourselves," excuse me, "and to show us the futility of looking to creature aid." In other words, he brings people out into the wilderness on purpose to bring you to the end of your resources, to bring you to the end of yourself, to bring you to the place where you don't have any other option than to look to him. And I'll go ahead and give this to you. Why? Why would the Lord do that? Well, he says it in verse number 4. This is really a theme. In verse number 4, end of the verse, I have this highlighted: "That I may test them." He's specifically testing them. So murmurers do not see the hand of God. In Romans chapter 8, verse 32, it says, "He who spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things?" Do you believe that? Do you enjoy having a God like that? Yeah, praise the Lord. Okay, point number 3 in our outline for tonight: manna. You can tell all these points begin with M. That's because I went to Bible college. They teach you to do such things. Maturing, murmuring, manna. Our God provides. This is so glorious. Our God provides. Let's read verse 4 in total. "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain quota every day, that I may test them, whether they will walk in my law or not.'" So he's going to test them with the manna. Now, I want you to stop here and pause just for a second. I find this utterly fascinating. Let's think about last night and then add that to tonight's passage. Last night, you can see there's no doubt. I mean, you can't argue it unless you think that this was not inspired by the Holy Spirit of God. Last night, the lack of water was a test. How are my people going to respond? Tonight, the abundant provision of bread was a test. I find this utterly fascinating. So as we go along through our Christian lives, following this same God, there are going to be times where a lack of resources are going to test us as His people. How will we respond to that? Will we murmur? Will we grumble? Will we complain? Will we have a lack of faith? And then there's going to be other times, and this is probably way more us in America. There are going to be many other times where you're going to have an abundance of provision poured out on you. And that is a test. That's exactly what's happening in Exodus chapter 16. The Lord is saying, again, just to put it in my own words, the Lord is saying, okay, look at this. I'm going to pour bread on these people. I'm going to give them my clear instruction. Gather enough for you. And then I'm going to let that, what they do is going to display their heart. And I'm going to see whether they will walk in my law or not. There's so many applications to these things that we're talking about. So a lack is a test. An abundance is a test. Let's talk for just a second about this fact that our God is a providing God. This has to be one of my great joys in life. I just so enjoy this about the Lord. I cannot get over what it's like to have a God that watches us, a God that provides our needs. I would love, dearly love, to have a testimony meeting where people stood up one after another. And I don't mean so much a testimony of when you came to know Christ, but a testimony of what the Lord is doing in your life now. How the Lord has taken care of you. It's such a joy, isn't it? Now, I'm going to go ahead and give you this too. The provision of God equals the glory of God. The provision of God is His glory. Let me show you where I get that. Verse number 7. In the morning you shall see the glory of the Lord. What is it that they were going to see in the morning? Manna. That's right. Now you could, of course, go to the New Testament and you could read back in a picture form, right? All I'm going to say is just simply notice that the provision of God is His glory. Boy, I hope every one of us in this room tonight, I hope we make conscious decisions with our Christian lives that we put ourselves in places where the Lord provides for us and we can glorify His name. I'll just give you one simple little example, and I didn't purposely put myself in this position, but I traveled during the summers in my Bible college years. The second summer, we had a junky little car. They told us, if the car breaks down, sell it for $300 and call the school. And we're just driving this little junker. They wouldn't even let it out of the city limits during the year. And we're driving it all. We put like 11,500 miles on it that summer. I left a camp outside of Houston, Texas. It's Sandy Creek Bible Camp. And I had to drive to Storybook Lodge Bible Camp. And so I checked my campers out on the Saturday with their parents. We did the work that fell to us to do, like our cleaning work. We threw our stuff, literally, through our fans, through our belongings into this little car. You had to put the heater on full blast on the car to keep it from overheating, and you could only drive 55. If you drove any faster than that, it would overheat. So up the highway we go. We're going 55. All the windows are down. The heat's on full blast. It's 100 degrees outside. We drove Saturday up through Texas, up through Oklahoma. It was the middle of the night from Saturday to Sunday, and we kept passing closed gas stations. And so the gas is just getting lower and lower and lower. And finally, we were in the middle of southern Kansas. Has anybody ever been to southern Kansas? A couple of you, right? There are two people that live there, right? And they live a lot. There's one of them, right? And they live a long way apart from each other. There's lots of open land. So we're just driving along through open land. And eventually we hit empty and we just go, ka-kunk, ka-kunk, ka-kunk. And so we go off to the side of the road. Now, what we should have done looking back is prayed together, but we didn't. I got out. There was a building up on the top of a really long hill. And so I got out and I started walking up the hill. And I told my friend, I'm going to go see if that's a house. It wasn't. It was a barn with a light on it. And so I got up there, I saw that. There's nothing. It's just a barn and a light. And so I turned around and I said to the Lord, Lord, would you please send us a trucker? And I was thinking a trucker would know the area, a trucker would have a CB, a trucker can help us. Now my friend, he was my best friend, I named my son after him. He still is my best friend. He saw me turn around and start coming back. And he said to the Lord, Lord, would you please send us a police officer? Now what's the poor Lord going to do, right? He's got two people asking for two different things. And so I was walking down the hill. Up over the hill behind me comes this massive truck, all the lights on the top of it. And I looked back and I just said to myself, praise the Lord. He was coming down like this. I ran down the hill. Just as I arrived at the car, he arrived and he stopped right here. My best friend gets out of the car and stands up right here beside the car on the side of the road. This guy rolled down his window. He leaned half his body out the window and word for word, he said this. He said, I'm a police officer. Can I help you? So the Lord sent us. He sent us a police officer in a truck in the middle of the night in southern Kansas. And I just love things. I love things like that. I call those like milestones, things that if you ever question, if you ever doubt, these are the things you look back on. And they're like pillars, right, in your life. They're wonderful pillars. You know what I enjoy more and more as time goes by? I mean, please believe me, I enjoy the big things like that, absolutely. But more and more as time goes by, I enjoy the subtle little reminders of the love of Jesus Christ. That He's watching, that He cares, that He's with you, that He'll never leave you nor forsake you. I just love that we have a God like this. He is going to rain His blessing out on His people. His provision equals His glory. I hope, I'm not assuming that these stories are only for me. In fact, I very much assume the opposite, right? That this is a room full of stories. And yet I still want to make this statement. I hope this chapter provokes you to jealousy. Wherever you are, I hope this chapter makes you think, Lord, that's the kind of life that I want. I want Your glory to shine. I find myself praying these days that the Lord would bring from a little man like me the most possible glory that His omniscient mind could imagine Him getting out of a little broken man like me. I hunger for that. I long for that. And His provision equals His glory in this text. So manna, I mean, there's so many things we could talk about. Manna is small. You could say that reminds us of the humility of Jesus Christ. Manna is round. You could say that reminds us of the perfection of Jesus Christ. Manna is white. You could say that reminds us of the purity of Jesus Christ. Manna is sweet. That reminds you of the satisfaction, the palatable, the beauty, how pleasing the Lord Jesus Christ is. Manna is from heaven. It reminds us to look up for our provision. They were to get their manna early. Feed on Christ early in a Christian life. I love it. One person put it this way. You cannot remake the broken reflections of a lake swept by the wind. I like that a lot. You get into a crazy day, you cannot remake that quiet time at the beginning of a day to spend just you and just Jesus Christ. They were to go out early and gather in the manna for that day. How could we possibly misunderstand the picture? You're to go out early and gather in Christ. Every day, go out and gather Christ and bring Him in. And that's the last one, that they were supposed to go out every day. So point of application for point number three. God can provide. God delights to provide. God is honored when we trust Him. I'll say it one more time. Point of application for point number three. God can provide. God delights to provide. And God is honored when we trust Him. Will you pray with me that the Lord's people will increase in their faith? I mean this as a genuine question. Would you pray that with me? That the Lord would grow His people. That their faith would grow. That His that the capacity amongst the people of God to glorify Him by having the kind of faith and dependence on Him that would provide situations for His provision. Am I being clear? I'm trying to say it very simply. I would love it if you would pray with me that the Lord would radically increase the faith of the people of God so that His glory could be manifest among us in such a huge way. Now, I want to notice another thing under this point. You skip forward, if you would, to verse 18. When they measured it by omers, he who gathered much had nothing over, and he who gathered little had no lack. Every man had gathered according to each one's need. Some of your translations that you have in front of you say, each one gathered according to his eating. That's a phrase that's repeated back, if you remember, in the Passover. When the lamb was sacrificed, right? And when the blood of the lamb provided for salvation, there was enough lamb for everybody. Everyone ate according to their eating. So if you're feasting on the lamb that is sacrificed for the sins of the world, is hungry, whatever your hunger is, there's enough. And as your hunger grows, there's always enough. A brother in Ireland came up to me and he said, keep giving away Christ. Keep giving away Christ. He said, you know a neat thing about Jesus Christ? As much as you give Him away, there's always enough for you. You see that in the Passover? You see that here. Now the point I really want to sit and just notice here that I pray the Spirit of God uses in this room is simply this. Verse 18 is quoted in the New Testament. We're not going to turn there. But it's quoted in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. In the context of financial giving, that beautiful long discourse, 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9 on financial giving. So in the context of financial giving, it uses this principle. He who gathered much, so in the New Testament you'd be talking about money. He who gathered much had nothing left over. He who gathered little had no lack. Why is that in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9? It's such an abundantly simple point, but I think it's something that we're hurting because we're not practicing all that often. When you gather much financially, the extra, like say your needs are this much, and you're gathering this much, what's the extra for? It's for those that have little, right? Why did those who gathered little, those who had a lack, why did they have no lack? Because the Lord gave extra to people in this stage of life. And then Paul, very, very deliberately in that passage, he says, there will come a time where their abundance will meet your need. And so financially, you get it directly from that. It's this exact verse quoted in the New Testament. Here it's the provision of bread. There it's the provision of money. I prayed about this this afternoon, and I just want to share with you my favorite verse these days on money. You do not have to turn there. I stood in front of our assembly in Topeka, Kansas, some time ago. I was teaching through the book of Titus, and I stood before them and I said this, this is the kind of assembly that we want to be. And then I read this verse. Where is it? Oh, wrong page. Here it is. Send Zenas the lawyer and Apollos on their journey with haste that they may lack nothing. I love that phrase in the Word of God. Paul is advocating for Zenas, who's a servant of God, and Apollos, who's a servant of God. Paul, as an older brother to Titus, he tells him, you go and instruct the churches on the island of Crete that they, when Zenas and Apollos come as servants of the living God, that you send them on their way lacking nothing. So I'm repeating to you the same exact thing that I repeated in my own assembly back home. This is the kind of assembly that we want to be. Now, I don't want to embarrass my brother. Forgive me. But I was so thrilled when I listened to his report this afternoon. It was hard not to cry at times. Praise God that He sent our brother out to reach this people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so in the same exact spirit as Paul talking to Titus, I very joyfully before the people of God would say, now I've never talked to my brother one time about money, and I very purposely never would. No, I shouldn't say that. Maybe I would talk to you about money at some point, but I have not. And so I'm just saying, I love this example in the Word of God teaches us that when you have extra, it's for the funding of the work of God. It's for those that have that don't have enough. And I just, that principle is so clear in the Word of God. Now I know you could get into the debate. Some Christians are against loans, other Christians are against saving. You know, you could get into the whole big debate. And I have no interest in that in this context tonight. I just want to simply, in the context of this chapter, notice that the bread is a picture. And that verse is quoted in the New Testament in context of money. And I pray that there will be an attitude amongst the people of God that we send the workers of God on their way lacking nothing. And I'll just say one more thing about this. There's an older generation that was taught these principles. There's an older generation that lived by these principles. There's an older generation that understood these things well. This is not an insult to young people, and at least it's not intended to be that at all. But we have a whole generation of a young generation in North America that needs to be taught these things. And so that's really what I want to communicate to you is perhaps you could pray about, perhaps you could look for the ways that God would give you to communicate these kinds of principles. When you make extra, it's not for you. It's for those that have lack, right? It's for the funding of the work of God, missions around the world, all the rest of it. And we see it right there. So God's glory is shown in His provision. And they were to go gather his provision. A lack of provision was a test. An abundance of provision is a test. Okay, last point for the night. Point number five. Point number five is memorial. Memorial. Verse number 32. Then Moses said, "This is the thing which the Lord has commanded. Fill an omer with it to be kept for your generations, that they may see the bread with which I fed you in the wilderness when I brought you out of the land of Egypt." And Moses said to Aaron, "Take a pot and put an omer of manna in it. Lay it up before the Lord to be kept for your generations." I just want to say one little bitty thing about this, and we'll be done for the night. I just want to suggest, I don't even suggest it. I'll tell you what we do. You can do it if you want. You can never think of it again if you want. It doesn't make any difference to me. We stole this from a missionary, and we as a family have what we call an Ebenezer box. Have you ever heard of an Ebenezer box? Remember from Samuel, Ebenezer, right? "Thus far the Lord has helped us." It was a testimony to the goodness and the provision of God. So we have it's a shadow box. It has little boxes, and it's a box that we call an Ebenezer box. The missionary called it the same thing. And we put things in there that remind us of God's miraculous provision. Now, I'm drawing it from this. They said, take the manna physically, put the manna into a jar, lay it up before the Lord, and then in the future you can show those generations this is actually the physical manna that rained down from heaven for 40 years in the wilderness. It was a testimony to the goodness of God. Now, this is a number of years ago, but my son came to me a number of years back, and in a quiet way, a very respectful way, he said, "Dad, how do you honestly know that all these things are true?" I pray that my kids will be a mighty man and a mighty woman of God, that they'll love the Lord their God with all their heart and soul and mind and strength. And to my knowledge, every kid at some point either wrestles or at least deals with that question, how do you know that these things are true? It's such a privilege as a father to have an Ebenezer box. We have little plastic stakes in our Ebenezer box. My neighbor, he's a wonderful Christian man. He's actually my old neighbor. When we were going full time into the work, he kept asking me questions. He kept trying to wrap his head around what we were doing and how we were doing it. And he kept asking things like, "Now, who's going to pay you?" And I would do my best to explain it. And he'd say, "Now, how many months' income did you save up?" right? I didn't even have 1 month income saved up. And he just kept trying to wrap his head. Now, where is your provision? Like, how did you raise the support? And he just was so intrigued by this whole thing. And his conclusion was this. He said to me very kindly, very graciously, he said, "You can eat with us." And he was just fully expecting that we were going to starve to death. Well, we went off fairly early in full-time work on a trip, and we came back, and my dad, he never told me who it was, which of course is perfectly appropriate, but he had let somebody into my home. And when we got back, our refrigerator was packed with food, our freezer was packed with food, the cupboards were packed with food. And we just said, "Praise God. His provision is His glory," right? And so we said, "Praise the Lord." We ate on that literally for months. Months we ate on that food. Of course, you'd have to buy the perishables every once in a while, but we ate on that for months. And it was so interesting because we got all the way down to where we had about 3 cans of food in the cupboard. The refrigerator was completely empty. The freezer was completely empty. I had probably 18 cents in my checking account. And every time we would take another can of food out of the cupboard, our joy just kept going up and up and up. It was such a joy. I kept saying, "I can't wait to see how the Lord provides for us. I can't wait to see what the Lord does." We got all the way down to about 3 cans. We went to go visit some Christians. And I mean, I'll tell you, it was in Baldwin City. I was not going to speak, anything like that. We just wanted to go visit them. Their midweek meeting is on a Thursday night. So we drove down. We had a wonderful time of fellowship with them. We had a great time of prayer with them. One of the brothers there came up to me before we left, and he said, "Hey, before you leave tonight, I have something I want to give you." And he ran out. And now, if I remember this correctly, many of you will know exactly who I'm talking about. I think he said that he had a cow that was struck by lightning. I think. But anyways, he came up to me with a double plastic bag, and it had freshly slaughtered T-bones, ribeyes. It had every kind of wonderful cut of meat that I could imagine. And then he also gave to me this big bag of farm fresh vegetables. So here we went just to fellowship with these people. We drive home with all these beautiful cuts of meat. We stick them in the freezer, and this is the funniest part. Night after night after night, every night at this point, my neighbor, like, he's out working in his lawn one night, he's out cutting his lawn the next night, and every night I'm grilling steak. And so he's watching, and I never told him anything, any of the rest of it, you know, that God's provision equals His glory. And so all of this is just simply to say we have little plastic steaks in our Ebenezer box. Now, I could keep going. The one time this has ever happened, I think Rebecca would remember this. She was very young when we went into full-time work. But there was a time when Rebecca and Danny didn't have shoes. Their last shoes had broken, and we prayed about it. We sat down. We needed a garage door. We needed shoes. There was something else I can't remember. But we prayed for those three things. And somebody within a day came by. We opened up the door, and there they are beaming, right? And they say, "We came by to buy your children's shoes. Would it be all right if we took your children?" And that's the only time in my life that that's ever happened. The Lord sent someone to our house. And so we have shoes in our Ebenezer box. Does this make sense? And all it is a physical testimony of the stories, of the great things that we've had the privilege of watching the Lord do. So you see it right here in the story. And it's something that I think can be very, very encouraging. Even when people come over, you know, "Why do you have a steak in your, you know," and it shows the glory of God. So, Father, we give you thanks for tonight. We give you thanks for the opportunity to look at this chapter. Lord, we pray that you would hugely increase the glory that you're getting from your people. We see so clearly in this chapter that your provision equals your glory. Father, we also see very clearly in this chapter that your abundance of provision is a test. Father, I pray for my brothers and sisters in this room. I pray for myself in this room that we would pass the test of the bitter waters of Marah. When there's a lack, that we would respond in faith, that we would be like Moses and cry out to the Lord and see God's miraculous hand in our life. Father, also when there's abundance, I know in the United States of America that's far more common. We live like kings. Father, when you give us abundance, I pray, Lord God, that you would help us to use that in such a way that we will give account with great, great joy someday at the judgment seat of Christ. Father, when they hoarded your provision, it bred worms and stank. And the same exact things happen today when we hoard your provision. So, Father, please help my brothers and sisters. Please help me. You know our hearts, Lord. You know that we want to do well for you. And so we cry out to you and ask for your help. Thank you for the time that we've had. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, we pray. Amen.